Well, I have had this word for a long time, and the Lord released me to give it tonight, and you'll see why in a minute. All of us in this room, I know, are longing to see the miraculous happen. Tonight was a good example of that. And we've been promised, haven't we, in the Word, that we will do the greater things, greater than He did. And we focus on those things and we cry out for those things and we ask God for those things, and there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But the Lord began to speak to me about where our crying out should be. Not only just the things, those things. Now I'm hearing a big echo, is there? No? But His character. That needs to be our goal. Because as we become as He is, we will do the things He did. And if it's only the acts, if it's only the goosebump moments, if it's only the miraculous, which we all want, and which I know and believe in the deepest part of my heart, God is getting ready to pour out in a way we've never seen. But our hearts have to be after Him first, after His character, that He would make us as He is. And part of that is that we see things with His eyes, we feel things with His heart, we begin to move as He did. You know, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. Tell me your name and show me your glory." And God said, "Okay, I will do that." And you know the story in Exodus 34. The Lord gave Moses directions. He said, "You come back up here and hide yourself in the cleft of the rock." And what passed before Moses was the goodness of God, the character of God. He said, "The Lord, I'm the Lord." Yahweh was the first time that name was used. "I am merciful. I am gracious. I'm slow to anger. I am abundant in loving kindness and truth." That's what my glory is. And that's what God wants to transform us, our hearts, into. That we would carry these qualities. And there was one word the Lord kept speaking to me over and over. These are all like that. But it's compassion. That we have to have compassion. Purity without power will only take us so far. But power without purity is dangerous. And so we need to be crying out and seeking God and asking Him for His character, and then His works will follow. And I got this word about compassion before I knew that this is the year of the Samaritan. And that's the story of compassion. This is the year of compassion, if this is the year of the Samaritan. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, Lord, to your truth tonight. Father, that we would see who it is that you are and who it is you are calling us to be, Lord God. Father, that your truth would permeate our hearts, that we'd be transformed even this very night, Lord God, as we break open your word. And we thank you for doing it, Father, in Jesus' name. So, compassion means a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distresses or misfortunes of another. It means pity. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. And even the extreme distress of an enemy can change enmity into at least temporary affection if we're willing to have compassion on even our enemy. It means the generosity of our hearts. It's a heart issue, compassion. So God, as we talk about all the time, can only be what he is. God can only be love because he is love. He can only be supernatural because he's supernatural. He can only be all of those things, merciful and gracious and slow to anger, because that's who he is. And I really pared down, but we do have quite a few scriptures. Psalm 111:4. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious, merciful, and full of loving compassion. Psalm 78:37 starts out talking about the unfaithfulness of the people. But in verse 38 it says, but he, full of merciful compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath and indignation, for he earnestly remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that goes and does not return. He has compassion on us because he knows who we are. He understands and blesses us even in our struggles. In Lamentations 3:22-23, it says, it is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed. Do you know we should be consumed? Even the best of us, our nation should be consumed. But it is because of the Lord's mercy and loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his tender compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great and abundant is your stability and faithfulness. His compassion is brand new for us every single morning. And his compassion will never, ever, ever fail us. It is impossible. And I'll tell you, I can speak for myself. I would not be here today if it were not for the Lord's compassion. His love that never fails. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. And in James 1:17, one of my favorite scriptures, it says, in him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He is who he says he is, and he can be nothing else but who he says he is. And this, again, to be compassionate is not a suggestion. It's not God saying, if you feel like it, if you like the person, if it's a believer or your best friend. No. He says in 1 Peter 5:8-9, finally, all of you should be of one and the same mind, united in spirit, sympathizing with one another, loving each other as brethren of one household, compassionate, courteous, tender-hearted, humble, never returning evil for evil or insult for insult, scolding, berating, tongue-lashing, but on the contrary, blessing, praying for the welfare, the happiness, and protection, truly pitying and loving. For know that to this you have been called, that you may yourselves inherit a blessing from God, that you may obtain a blessing as heirs, bringing welfare and happiness and protection to all. He's called us to this. We are not able to do it on our own. There is no way we can on our own just work up compassion to the degree that God is calling us to be compassionate. He must change our hearts and work compassion in us. Compassion involves movement. And I think that's where we go wrong sometimes. There's a couple things One is our culture has made us thick-skinned and hard-hearted. And I was asking the Lord and praying about this just this morning, and he brought me back to the 1960s when the Vietnam War was televised. For the first time, we saw the effects of war firsthand. It was I remember, it was horrible to watch. And from there, we have witnessed all kinds of wars. We have witnessed 9/11 on our televisions. The games our kids play are all about killing, right? And I believe over time, over the years, in order to bear what our eyes can now see at the push of a button or the click of a switch, we've hardened our hearts. Because we've been exposed to so much. There's so much available for us to see. That to survive, we've had to kind of not pay attention to it, not feel it. I know I worked in healthcare for a few years, off and on, and there were times where you would just see some things that were so horrible. The pain that people felt was so horrible, and I found my heart getting very hard. The other thing is, you can't always react to what you see. It's not always beneficial. Actually, Ron, shortly before he went home, he had like a stroke in his eye, and he hit his hand over his eye. And he took it down, and I'm not even going to describe it to you, but my reaction was, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And he finally said, dear, that is not helpful. And I'm like, I'm sorry. But, so there is a restraint that we have to have at times when we see things, painful things. But not to the hardening of our hearts. We can ask God to make us thick-skinned, but keep our hearts soft. Because if we don't have compassion, we are not going to do the things that God did. It's just that simple. God bless you. So another definition is a deep feeling of sharing the suffering of another with the inclination to give aid or support, to do something, to not just see something, you know, the starving children in Africa on an ad for money and then just flick the station and not be moved by it at all, but to do something. Compassion in the biblical sense has always required action, to do something. The first mention of the word compassion is in Exodus 2:6. And this is where, in order to save Moses, his mom made a little boat for him, a little ark, and put it in the River Nile. And lo and behold, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe, and she sees this basket and wonders what it is, and she takes the top off. And it says, she saw a child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him. She was moved with compassion. And it also said she recognized he was a Hebrew child. Her father had given the edict that he should be dead, that this child should be dead. And his daughter, however, was moved with compassion at this baby's cry. And she did something about it, didn't she? She just didn't shove it on beyond her so she wouldn't have to hear the crying. She adopted Moses and brought him right into the household of her father, who had given the edict that all the Hebrew boys should die. Compassion sometimes overrules the law. Sometimes God calls us to overrule the law with compassion. One of the first books I read when I was saved was Rhys Howell's Intercessor. I was extremely moved by that book, and I remember reading it and going to Ron and saying, I don't think I'm saved. I'm pretty sure I'm not saved after reading this book. He led a laid-down life, and he was an intercessor. And he had a value system that said, I will not pray to God to meet someone's need if I have the capability of meeting it myself. It's like if some beggar came to him and said, I need $2. He wouldn't lay hands on the guy and pray that God would give him $2 if he had $2 in his pocket. Compassion moves us to do something. It can also move the hand of God, as we will see as we go on. In James 2:14 through 17, it talks about what good is it if a brother comes to you without clothing or hungry and you just like kind of pray a blessing on him and say, God bless you, be on your way, and don't meet his felt need. It says faith without works is dead. If we don't take compassion on that one and are moved to do something, our faith is not alive in us. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, in the Passion Translation, it says this. This is how we have discovered love's reality. Jesus sacrificed his life for us. Because of this great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart of compassion against him, how is it even possible that God's love lives in him? This is a strong word. Let me read that again. Because of his great love, we should be willing to lay down our lives for one another. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need and has the means to help him, yet shows no pity and closes his heart of compassion against him, how is it even possible that God's love lives in him? Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds. We know that the truth lives in us because we demonstrate love in action, which will reassure our hearts of his presence in us. If we can be moved with compassion to help another. Jesus, of course, is our example for everything. He said he was the exact representation of the Father's heart. The way he lived showed us a picture of Father God. And so many times, I think people think there's a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament, but that's not true. That is not true. God is not schizophrenic, for one thing, but it's the same God throughout. It's not two different gods. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you what my Father is like. And so over and over and over again in the Gospels, it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. And I'm going to share a few of those. Again, I edited this down quite a bit. The event, in this case, Matthew 9:36, it says he saw the throngs of people with pity and compassion because they were bewildered, harassed, distressed, dejected sheep without a shepherd. He was moved when he looked at the lost people. He didn't say, you sinners are getting what you deserve. That was never in his heart. You would never see that in the Word of God. He looked at these people, all of them, like sheep without a shepherd, wandering around, harassed and distressed and bewildered, and he was moved with compassion. And the action here was prayer. He said to his disciples, we need to pray for harvesters. because it's getting time to reap. The harvest is coming near. We need to pray. Is your heart moved with compassion for unbelievers who are lost? The Lord had given me a challenge a few weeks ago to pray with compassion for our governor. It's not an easy assignment. And I'm like, I know this is you asking me, God, to pray for this man who has just brought a curse on our state. But I will do it. But you are going to have to help me with my heart. Will you give me a heart of compassion for this man? Because he is facing eternal separation from you. He is harassed, distressed, whether he knows it or not. He is demonically harassed. And so I've been doing the best I can. And I know the more I pray for him, the softer my heart gets for this man. We need to pray that there will be those who are moved with compassion for the worst of the worst out there in the world, and see that they are harassed, distressed, bewildered, sheep without a shepherd, just wandering around, trying to live their lives. In Matthew 14:14, again, it says he saw a great throng of people. There were lots of throngs of people wherever Jesus went. And this time, he was moved, and it says he cured all the sick. He saw them. He looked at this great throng of people. Part of the thing is, we cannot look with our natural eyes. That's why we have to become Christ-like. That's why we need the characteristic of God, because we need to see with his eyes. And he looks at this throng of people, and he's like, there are people here who need to be healed. Just like tonight. What happened tonight was an act of compassion from heaven on those of us that stood up here needing healing. God looked down at this little church on this night and said, my heart goes out to the people who need healing. We had evidence, a living illustration of God's compassion tonight. In Matthew 15:32, he's been teaching, and this is one of the two times where people had been following him for 3 days and had run out of food. And he said to the disciples, they first wanted to just, well, should we tell them to go home? And he's like, no, they're going to faint on the way. Jesus was willing to feel what their felt need was. These people need food. That's what they need in this moment. They need food because they're not going to make it home unless we feed them. And so he was moved with compassion, and the miraculous happened. Over and over again in the Word of God, where compassion meets need, a miracle happens. People were healed. You know, a few fish and a little bit of bread, over 4,000 people. Twice this happened, where people were fed miraculously. Why? Because Jesus had compassion on their hunger, their literal physical hunger. Sometimes we spiritualize things too much. The people were hungry. They needed a snack, or they weren't going to make it home. And he didn't just pray, well, bless you, children, as you go. No, he fed them. He gave them something tangible. But the fact that he could do that was a miracle out of what he had. What about in Matthew 20? There's two blind men, and he's walking along, and they're crying out to him, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. And the disciples are trying to shush him, you know, leave him alone. The disciples were always trying to shush people. Did you notice it? Don't let the kids near. Don't cry out. And Jesus ignored them most of the time because he was moved with compassion. And he said to these guys, what do you want? What do you want? He asked them. And they said, we want our sight. We want to be able to see. Now I'm going to go into this a little more in a couple minutes. But let me just say, in all these instances, he didn't ask them why they were blind or point out their sin or any other thing. He did not judge them. He did not condemn them. I keep thinking about Mary, you know, when she came with the alabaster box and poured oil over. He didn't ask her where she got the money for that oil. We know where she got the money for that oil. But he saw her heart and was moved by it and said, this woman is the only one who's done this, anointed me. We have to be careful of judgment. So it says, in pity, he healed the blind man because he was moved once again with compassion. In Mark 1, 40 and 42, there's a leper, same deal, reaching out, crying out. And Jesus goes over to him and he touches him. Now, leprosy is contagious, but compassion can help us overcome fear. It can give us the ability to touch the untouchable. He didn't hesitate. It says he reached out and touched him, and he was instantly healed. This leper. Instantly healed. An outcast. And you know what the fruit of that was? It says, after that happened, profound reverent fear came on all the people. Because if you were a leper, you had to cover your face as you went, and you had to cry out and announce your coming, leper, 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 so that people would part and move away from you. So the throng that I'm sure was there saw Jesus go right over to this man, moved with compassion and pity, touch him, and he was healed. The untouchable was touched. I don't know what's untouchable in your mind. It doesn't even have to be a physical malady necessarily. God wants us to touch the untouchable because our hearts are moved with compassion, no matter how they got where they are. And the fruit of it will be profound reverent fear of God. We have a bad rap in the world for being judgmental, for being holier than thou, for saying, giving lists of what we shouldn't do and what you shouldn't be doing. And we need to show them the compassion of God so that they can have the fear of God. That they will know he is bigger than this thing. And his heart longs to touch and to change this thing. In Luke 7, 12 through 15, Jesus is going along, and here comes a funeral procession. And there's a mother who's weeping because her son had died. And it says, Jesus saw this mother weeping and once again was moved with compassion. It says, because he saw she was a widow. Her son was her only hope of life. Her only provision. Who knows where she would have ended up with her son gone and no man. He was moved with compassion. He took the son by the hand and said, rise up. And he lived. Brought to life. Do you know that compassion moving in us with pure hearts can bring the dead back to life. Literally, spiritually, emotionally, many ways. Where there is death, compassion will bring life. In the stories that Jesus told, of course, about the certain Samaritan, you know, and the religious people had walked by this guy, but it was the Samaritan who was moved with compassion to help him out. And not only did he bind his wounds, but he paid for him. Even as Dale shared a couple of weeks ago, you know, he lent his money as well to keep this guy. Kindness also brought life to this man. Compassion. In the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, it says, when the father who was waiting and watching, I love that, he was watching for his son to return. And when he saw him coming towards him, he was full of compassion for his boy who once was lost but now is found. And there were no lectures, as I had said back here. There was no berating, tongue lashing, insulting, or scolding. There was just like, he who was lost is now found. We're having a party. He was moved with compassion and ran counterculture to meet his son and welcome him back home without any other thing happening. Just, you're back. Do you know the pigsty can do a lot more than our scolding, berating, and he already knew. Right? He knew back in the pigsty, I have messed up big time. He didn't need anybody to tell him that. Says he came to his senses finally. Like, you fool. you look what you left behind. He didn't need his dad to scold him. And it was because of compassion. I want to read something kind of interesting that I found, and it's in 2 Kings. This is a really cool story. In 2 Kings chapter 6, you're talking about Elisha is the prophet here, and he had been telling tales about the king of Syria. God had been speaking to him, and he had been. And so the king of Syria is like, how does this guy know everything I'm doing? He's like reading my mail. You know, how does he know? And where is he, by the way? So he sent some scouts out, and they said he's in Dothan. So he's like, all right, here we go. We're going to get this guy who's been telling stories about me. So the servant sees the Syrian army coming, and he's all like, chariots, weapons, oh my gosh. Goes to Elisha and said, you won't believe what's coming against us. So Elisha says to God, open his eyes. His eyes were opened, and he sees an angel army. All right? Elisha didn't berate his servant. He didn't say, where's your faith? He had compassion on him and opened his eyes to see that the angel army is much bigger than the natural army. Okay, so here they come. The natural army is coming. And Elisha now says, close their eyes. He had opened the servant's eyes. Now it's like, close their eyes. So the Syrian army is blinded. Elisha goes down and says to them, you're heading the wrong way. Let me show you where you should be. So he leads them to where the king of Israel was. And then he says, God, open their eyes. Now the king of Israel comes to Elisha and says, can I kill him? Should I kill him? Can I slay them? Here they are. Wow, God delivered this enemy right into our hands. Can I kill him? Here's what Elisha says. 21 is where he said it a little nicer. Elisha, my father, shall I slay them? It's the same thing. And Elisha answered and said, you shall not slay them. Would you slay those who have taken captive, you have taken captive with your sword and bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and return to their master. So the king prepared a great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master, and the bands of Syria came no more ever again to the land of Israel. Have you ever used compassion as a weapon of war? Now, any of you who know me know I like a good fight. I do a good deal of it, against the enemy, of course. I'm not afraid of the fight, doing it for quite a few years. But in this case, it was compassion that disarmed the enemy. What that says to me is, we need to ask God, how do you want me to fight this battle? Sometimes we go to war when God's calling us to be compassionate. Now, I'm not talking about the enemy, the devil. I'm talking about people who are under the influence of the enemy. Sometimes compassion will thwart the plan of the enemy. And we need to have discernment to know when that is. When do I fight and when do I love? It was fruitful because it says, never again did the Syrian army ever come near them. Amazing story of compassion. Let's look at Psalm 112. Not much more. I'm going to read this whole psalm. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears and worships the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His offspring shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Prosperity and welfare are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in darkness for those who are gracious, compassionate, and just, and in right standing with God. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. He will not be moved forever. The righteous who are in right standing with God shall be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart will be firmly fixed, trusting and leaning on the Lord in confidence. His heart is established and steady. He will not be afraid while he waits to see his desire established upon his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He's given to the poor and needy. His righteousness with God endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. That's the fruit of compassion on someone's life. Healing, salvation, provision, life, deliverance, renewed promises, generational blessings forever if we are compassionate people. Now, I've touched on this. I cannot stress enough how important it is that we are not judgmental in our compassion. I believe that it neutralizes the power when that happens. In Hebrews 5, 1 and 2, it says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He's able to exercise gentleness, forbearance, and compassion towards the ignorant and the erring, since he himself is also liable to moral weakness and physical infirmity. We have to remember his compassion towards us. And I really believe, and when I preached last, I talked about this a little bit, that I believe the area of our biggest battle becomes the area of God's greatest glory in us, and it gives us a place. It gives us a place of war, and a place of love, and a place of compassion. So when Ron and I first got saved, you know, drunk and crazy, everyone that came to us was either drunk or crazy. But we could welcome them in because we had just been that. And God had poured out this incredible compassion on us. How could we judge them when we were just a minute away from being that ourselves? And when the Lord dealt with me about having the child out of wedlock, unwed mothers were flocking to me. How could I dare judge them? I could be compassionate to them because just a minute ago that was me. Now, we're not supposed to live back here. We're not supposed to say, I'm still that. But we're just a minute away from it. And it will allow our hearts to not judge because it's who we were. It's what we've been through. It's what we experienced from God, this great, great compassion. When Ron and I first moved on McNaughton Street, after a while we both worked at the Open Door Mission. And we would leave very early for work, you know, before 6, and on the corner of McNaughton and Lyle Avenue were women who were prostitutes. And I am not proud to say this, but I had some judgment there in my heart. And are you familiar with the term tuned up by someone? I got tuned up by God pretty quickly about that. And I mean, if you could picture him holding me up against the wall by my collar, that's what it felt like. And he said, what makes you think that that couldn't have been you if you had made just one different decision than you did? And what makes you think that any one of these women, ever when they were a little girl, like Ariana's age, said, when I grow up, I want to be a drug addicted. She's waving at me. I want to be a drug addicted prostitute. Nobody. What mother ever said, this is what I hope my child will be? None. And the Lord said, how dare you judge them? Because it could have been you. Now, I have a couple instances in my life where the Lord brought me in contact with women who had been on Lyle Avenue. And I will tell you, if they had sensed one iota of judgment in me, they never would have received anything I said about God. And it turns out, some of you may remember this story, through a series of events, I met a girl who lived right down the street from me. I had had a word for her daughter on the sidewalk, and she went home and told Mom, there's this woman down the street who prophesied over me. And so our friends from Wales were here, and we were getting ready to go out to dinner, and I see this car driving by very slowly, very slowly. And instantly, this girl's name was Lisa. I'm like, I think this is Lisa. So she gets out of her car and comes up to me and said, Lisa? And I said, Lisa? And she said, yes. And I'm looking at this woman and looking at her, and I'm like, I know this woman. And she said to me, I live right down the street from you, and I've started a Bible study. And she said, I used to do business on this corner, but now I'm in this corner taking the street for Christ. And all I said to her was, I've lived here for 17 years. And she said to me, you saw me. And I said, and we prayed for you. At which point, we were both literally on the lawn of my house because she pulled me down with her as she was weeping and sobbing. What if I had not repented of that judgment? She is touching lives that many of us could never. We cannot be judgmental and expect to have compassion, pure compassion for people's lives. In 2 Chronicles 28:8-15, there's a story too, I'm not going to read it because we're getting short here, about God had turned over Judah into Israel's hands, and Israel slaughtered them, their brothers and sisters, Hebrew nation. I mean, slaughtered them, killed men, women, and children, because they thought they had a right to, because God had was disciplining them. And the prophet at the time, whose name was Oded, I think, without looking it up, came and said, what are you doing? These are your brothers. These are your sisters. Yes, God is disciplining them, but it doesn't give you a right to kill them. And I think our biggest problem quite often is with our brothers and sisters in the church. God may be disciplining them. It is not our job to kill them with our words. It is not. Or with the judgment of our hearts. Because we need to remember, just a minute ago, that was me. And the next time, I might be the one being disciplined. Please don't judge me. Please have compassion on me. God will do what he will do. But please have compassion on me. And I will have compassion on you. Because we were all there just a minute ago. And if we want to see miracles, if we want to see God move, if we want to see a harvest, if we want to see the things we've been crying out for, we have to become like Christ. And one of those things is we need to be compassionate. I have one last scripture in Micah. And I didn't put what chapter it was, so give me just a minute. They're not a very big book, so hopefully I can find it. Not there, not there, not there. Sorry. Ah, 7. Verses 18 through 20. It says, who is a God like you who forgives iniquity and passes over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? This God, he retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy and loving kindness. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue and tread underfoot our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins to the depths of the sea. You will show your faithfulness and perform the sure promise to Jacob in loving kindness and mercy to Abraham, as you've sworn to our fathers in the days of old. This is the prophet saying, this is who God is. So let me ask you, do you forgive? Are you willing to cover transgressions? Are you able to hold your anger? Can you delight in mercy? Are you full of loving kindness? Do you have compassion? Father, forgive us. For the times that we have fallen short of all of these things, Lord. When we've forgotten where we've come from and your mercy towards us that is new every morning. Lord, when we want to see your works done because it will make us look good. Father, in the places that we've hardened our hearts, even if it's been to protect ourselves, Lord, we trust you once again with our hearts. Father, where we've not held our anger or not delighted in mercy, forgive us, Lord. Where loving kindness has been far from us in a sharp tongue, scolding and rebuke has been in our mouth. Where we've not been compassionate, Lord, forgive us. And Father, we ask you tonight, you are meeting here with us tonight with great compassion. You've shown us that already through healing. Lord, we are asking you for your heart. We are giving you permission to change us, Lord. We want to be like you. We want to be moved with compassion for our friends, for our enemies, for the world, Lord God, so that we can indeed see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth. Empower us this night, O God. Lord, the fire that fell on us, the healing virtue we received, Lord, mix it with your compassion that it will be powerful through us, Lord God, to everyone we meet. Lord, let us know when we're moved with compassion, what is the appropriate action in every circumstance. And Lord, we trust as our hearts are open towards you and you are faithful to give us that which we've asked for tonight, that we will see more and more of your acts done, Lord, in purity and in power. Thank you for meeting us here tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.